Well, greetings to each one. It's good to be here again this morning. It's a beautiful morning. The singing was, I was thinking of a song stuck out to me here. See if I can find it that we sang this morning. Yes, to us a child of hope is born, in the Psalm 220. In the third verse, His power increasing still shall spread. His reign no end shall know. Justice shall guard His throne above, and peace abound below. Justice shall guard His throne above, and peace abound below. And I was encouraged with that, just that pattern from God. Justice guards His throne, and then peace abounds below. So I was encouraged with that this morning. Maybe we could all rise and have a word of prayer. Let me start. Yes, Father in heaven, we enter your presence and with thanksgiving, with praise and honor. We thank you, Father, for your love to us. We thank you for the things that you brought to us this day already, Father, from the other side of the world, and how you are a God of all people, all kindreds and all tongues and nations. So we thank you for this. We thank you for being here today and meeting with us. We ask you, Father, to take this little piece of time, this little portion of time that we have here at this moment to look at your word and to see what you have for us, that we may grow, that we may feel your heart, Lord, that we may not feel the pressures of the flesh, but we would feel your heart and the heartbeat of heaven upon our lives today. Father, would you help me just to be a servant? Lord, is that poured out wine, Father, I desire that to be broken, just to be a vessel. Lord, because in all reality is not about us today, Father, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, as we think of this day, a world around that Christ was born, Father, and it doesn't matter if he was born today or if he was born in October or if he was born in January the 6th, but Lord, however, he was born and he come and he lived a life for 30 some years on earth and led a way for us to walk. So we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for this day that you let this day come. We commit the keeping of our souls into your care. Ask you to guard us. Put a hedge of protection over this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Does the stripes of Jesus break your heart? I wrote that down. Brother Solly shared that this morning in Isaiah 53. Does the stripes of Jesus break our hearts? Help us to see our need of Him today. I'd like to turn to Psalms 95 for a little bit of just some opening thoughts and meditations before I get into what God has put in my heart today. Psalms 95 says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms, with songs. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest." The front part of the psalm, the whole psalm was an inspiration to me. But for the Lord God is a great God and a great King above all gods. And in verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us worship our God today. Let us bow down before the Lord our Maker. Before the Lord our Maker. We are all made, divinely made by the Lord today. Every one of us are made by the divine Creator, our God in heaven. I was inspired just to worship Him and to think about that this morning as we all sit here with life in our breast, with hearing, and some of us not as good as others, but seeing and feeling and being able to understand and have a brain. And we're intricately made by a Creator, and I'm thankful for that today, that God is here. God is with us. I'd like to turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. A few thoughts I'd like to share today. The thoughts that I'd like to share today is the life purpose of Jesus Christ on earth. And we'll get some of that in Matthew. We'll see it in a few different areas. We'll look at it in probably three, if we have time, maybe more than that, but I have three wrote down, but three different areas in the purpose of Jesus coming to earth. It was a blessing for me to look at these areas this week. Before we do that, in Matthew 1, we see starting in 18, before the first part of Matthew 1, there's all the begots and all the generations before Jesus Christ was born. And as you read that, the last part, it says, So all the generations from Abraham to David, in verse 17, are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away to Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. That kind of stuck out to me this week, looking at that. There's a lot of generations that was before Christ's generation. But in that Israel's history, in the history of all those generations, there was three types of government. There was three types of rule. There were three types of kingdom. There was what they call theocracy and monarchy and hierarchy. The first one is a government or a state that gets immediate direction from God is theocracy. I mean, I don't tend to do big wording. But an immediate direction from God. A monarchy is a state of government in which a supreme power is lodged into a hand of a single person. Such a state is usually called an empire of a kingdom. And in a hierarchy is a order or a rank of an order or rank, and many of you saw drawings of hierarchy type of government. An order or rank or a angels or a celestial beings. It's a comprehending different orders of clergy. You know, like if you look in England, there was a lot of they ruled under hierarchy. They ruled under that kind. So this morning, with those kind of backgrounds in Israel, was not necessarily all negative. They all functioned in their right orders in Israel. But as I looked at all those different generations, they were always coming to this point in Matthew where Christ was born. And so that's what we'd like to look at a little bit today, is Christ was born. We can't spend a lot of time with that because there's not a lot in the Word about that. There's enough that we can understand that He was born. We'd like to look at it here in Matthew 1, verse 18. I'll just read some of those verses. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, because they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There's some different things we want to draw out of some of these verses this morning. First one is that Jesus came to earth to save people from their sins. The next one, I think we'd like to look at that prophecy that come through in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's been the heart of God in all the prophecies of the Old Testament, that Emmanuel, that means God with us, God in us. That's been the heart of God since that I could ever see through the Word of God. He always wanted God to dwell with people, God in us, Emmanuel. And then the last point, some of the brothers heard some of this point, so you have to bear with me, is he come to teach us to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. And so we'd like to look at some of that today, if the Lord wills, and we have grants us the time. Jesus, we often ask, and we have maybe asked the question or have heard the question asked, why did Jesus really come and what was the reason? Jesus Christ, he was a human, divine Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, the great high priest who intercedes for his people at the right hand of God. He is the founder of the Christian church, a central figure of the human race. That is Jesus. To understand who Jesus is and who Jesus was and is, one must study his life, his teachings, his person, and his work. And that's why we're here. We're here today. We're here 15, 20 years later after being Christians. Some of us not quite that long. But if we look at this, we're here today. We're trying to follow Jesus. Trying to walk after him. That verse brought something to my mind yesterday afternoon as I looked at it. In verse 21, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that brought something to my mind. I didn't know if I wanted to share it or not. But I remember, I never read the Bible in my life. My Bible that I had when I received when I was 17 and a half or 18. I received it with a serene wrap over it, clothes, nice Bible. I appreciate it as a gift, but I never read it. I put it away in my little desk up in my room. And 3 or 4 years later, I come to a place of seeking the Lord. And I remember the day I took a pencil, and I took it, I cut that wrap off of that Bible. It wasn't this Bible. And as I read that, I opened that Bible. I only had a New Testament at the time, New Testament and the Psalms and Proverbs. And I opened it, and I started reading the Begats. It was the night I repented of my sins. And I knew that I needed to find something different to fill this empty heart. And I got to all through the Begats, and I was working to get through them things because it was hard for me to. I never read the Bible, and I didn't understand that. I couldn't make any sense of it. And I'd say it was about 1 o'clock or 1:30 in the morning. I come across verse 21, and I remember reading it and reading it and reading it. And I remember calling my wife, or she wasn't my wife at the time, and I said, "I got it. I got it." And that verse stuck with me as I looked at that verse this week. And maybe that don't sit that way with every person. But at a young man at 19 and a half years old, when I realized that Jesus Christ saved me from my sin, and he took me and set me on a on a different way. I never forgot that. And yet, from that point on, I'm learning. I'm learning how to walk with Him and trying to follow His ways and to be what God made me to be on earth. In Isaiah 14 is another, it's a prophecy. Look at just a verse there. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. Isaiah 7, verse 14 is where, "Therefore God Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Again, that word Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, verse 6 is a verse that a brother Paul preached on a few Sundays ago. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. There is all I have on that point. This morning, Jesus did come. We praise Him for that. First, we looked at Matthew, and also, I know we could take a little time to go through Luke 2. We probably won't this morning, just for the sake of time. This was a work of God. Something I had thought of, just to make mention. Joseph, and if you look at God's Word, and you see how Joseph was at a difficult place. He was almost ready to put her away. And the angel told him that this is from the Holy Ghost, and he accepted that. If we think of that, he accepted that. And I know that there's a lot of perversion spoken into some of these verses, but I believe that it's a work of God. I believe God, through the Holy Spirit, brought Jesus down as a little baby, and He was born in a manger. And there's no perversion at all in it. It's clean and pure. His name in Hebrew means, Jesus Christ, His name in Hebrew means Jehovah saves. Read in John 1, verse 29. We see that Jesus did come to save, to take away, to save us from our sins. He came to forgive us also, but He came to save us. John 1, 29, when John there was baptizing, and the next day John, he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold, he said, "the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then here, John had that same testimony for Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4, was Peter was before the high priest, and he's telling the rulers of the people about Jesus. In verse 12, he says, "There neither is there salvation in any other, and there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's still true this morning. There's no other name given among heaven where men must be saved. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. "Him hath God highly exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." That was the disciples in the book of Acts. They were witnesses that this is who this Jesus was. Acts chapter 13, verse 23. "Of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." The picture of the Savior, it was an inspiration to look at that this week a little bit again. Many of us know that we know that Jesus came to save us, but I just had to think this morning that's why we say it again and again and again. Jesus come to save us. You know, if there's issues, there's problems, if there's things that look like there's no hope, Jesus come for those things. He come to save. He come to deliver and make it clean and pure like it was before it got all murdered up and dirty. So I'm thankful for that this morning. I believe that if I'd ask for a raise of hands, everyone is thankful that has a clean heart today on that area. To be saved from sin, to not have that marred, that gloomy look, that look of lostness. Also in Romans chapter 5, this is just another confirmation of Scripture. Verse 14, this is why Jesus came to earth, to save His people. Verse 14 to 19 in Romans chapter 5. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense is one man dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by... Not as it was by one that sinned, so it... And now it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment that was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offenses death reigned, by one much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came, by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And I just appreciated that again in Romans, that by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience many are made righteous. And I just look at that. It's just a distinction and a profound word of God that makes us that Jesus Christ was obedient unto death all the way. And the beautiful thing about that was he did not do it for himself. He did it for the crowning creation of his hand. He did it for mankind unto this generation today. He was obedient unto death that many might be made righteous. So this morning when we think of being saved, or we think of the Savior, is a person who rescues others from evil, danger, or destruction. In Isaiah 45 verse 21 it says, "There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior, because God is the source of salvation." Because God is the source of salvation, He sent human deliverers to rescue His people. Take a note in Israel. The judges of Israel were sometimes considered saviors or deliverers. And I think of that. I went back and looked at some of that. It was so. In the New Testament, the disciples, they rejoiced that in Christ, God became the Savior of all men. Let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is the Savior of all men through Jesus Christ. The next purpose He come, the second one is to dwell in us, or to impart His nature in us. As we saw there in Matthew 1, verse 23, His name shall be called Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. Now that, this morning, that God is with us, that doesn't mean that God is just with everyone, no matter where they are. And God is just everywhere in all kinds of darkness and wickedness. But I would like to just insert this morning, as I look at God's Word and I look at all through Israel's history, and I look at that God is with us. God is here. Because if God would not be here this morning, we would all just be a big pile. There would be no existence of life. God is here. Now God is in different levels, working in different ways And many times people refuse God even though He is right beside them, right with them. He is calling on their heart. God is here. It is because this morning we move and we breathe because of Him. We don't wake up this morning and make our own things function. God causes us to function this morning. So that's what I mean by God being with us. However, with that said, God's Spirit is not always dwelling with every person. Jesus Christ desires. He come with a desire, and that question, I thought of asking a question. Why did Jesus come? What was the main reason? And I don't know if you could see a main reason. You could see a lot of reasons. You could see He come to establish a kingdom. You could see He come to establish new life, restored homes. He come to do a lot of things, but we're just going to look at a few of them this morning. He desires to dwell in man. Jesus does this morning. Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. If any man will open the door, I will come in to him and I will dine with him and he with me." Next is in Colossians 1:27, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I remember about 5 years ago, there was a man preaching on the subject of victory, or Christian victory, or walking in victory. And this verse stuck with me from a number of years ago. It says that when you're walking through life, there are many people that want more victory. They want to grow, including all of us. We have areas today, all of us in this room, that we probably desire to grow in. We desire to walk closer to the Lord. But he said that, the brother shared with us, he found that when you want to grow, or when you stumble, or when we fall, or when we sin, whatever you want to put in that blank, in order to have complete victory, in order to have clear victory, is to realize that we sinned against Christ in us. You know, Christ in us. If Christ has made His dwelling place in our hearts, if Christ come and He made His home in us, and we go ahead and sin against Him, we sin against others by however aggressive the sin becomes. We sin against others. But ultimately, we sin against Christ in us. And that brings repentance quicker than being caught. That brings repentance quicker than many other areas. And I was always blessed by that thought as I read that verse. That mystery, there's a mystery among that was among the Gentiles, that was Christ in them. I had to think, Christ in man, Christ in you. And as I thought of my brothers that I'm going to be here before today. I thought of Christ in Brother James, Christ in Brother John. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why is there any problems? You know what I mean? I mean, Christ in me, Christ in Brother Benji. Why is the problem? Why is there problems that just ripple us at times? And they do me too. I realize that. But Christ in us. It was a good thought for me. It was just a provoking thought. Christ in me. Let us shield that Christ in us. Let us be jealous of Christ in us. Because it's His desire. It is not His desire just to leave us when we do something that is grieving to Him, but it is His desire that we recognize it. Christ in us. Meditate on these things I wrote. Meditate. We can say those things all day long, and I don't want to overemphasize it, but Christ in us. John said in John 14:20, "In that you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Turn your Bible. As I look at that, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And we're going to see how we know that. John 17 is that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. We're going to read verse 1 to 26. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. And Jesus is praying here, remember this. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And that John 17 prayer, it does me good to read that often. It does me good. And as I read through that prayer every time, in verse 21, that they may be one as the Father art in me. And I just shared that earlier about Christ in us. I in them. That they also may be one in us is the Father and the Son. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Is the same pattern. In verse 23 to 26 is the same pattern. It's I in them. It's I in them and them in me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 18. A few other scriptures I'd like to look at. 14 to 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. This is Paul. You'll see the inner man, the cry for Paul, from Paul there. He says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Lord, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to his riches, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the with with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And for that cause, Paul bowed his knee because of that mystery of the Gentile cause there, that Christ was in the Gentiles. And Paul said, and for this cause, he said, I bow my knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ within. Paul is finding this pattern of Christ within. He was understanding, or starting to understand, the mystery of Christ inside, Christ within. In 14, when he said, "I bow my knee," it was a big mystery to go from the Israel nation. It was a real rocker, because they went through trials, they went through issues to realize that the Gentiles could be grafted into the kingdom. But the Gentiles also here, Paul was seeing that they also could have Christ within. May we, and I had to think this morning, we are also Gentiles this morning. And may we keep a bowed knee to our Lord this morning, because Christ is within us. Christ has grafted us Gentiles in. Christ in us. The last verse on this point is in John 3, verse 24. 1 John 3, verse 24 is in the context of love, to love one another. And we'll read verse 23 and 24. This is the commandment, this is from John, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us a commandment. And you see, the heart of God, all through the Word of God, is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and the thing hangs on it. The Word of Truth hangs on these two things. That's what the Word of God says. And I was inspired by those thoughts this week, that if I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my brother or my neighbor as myself, the whole thing hangs on it. There's nothing can go wrong in that principle. And I was just inspired by that. I thought I'd share that thought. And in verse 24, he says, "And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." That's just in the context of loving one another. Try it once. Try not to love someone and then claim that you love God with all your heart. They don't work. They just clash, and it's a good thing that they clash, because it brings us to where we need to be. It's a good thing that clashes, because God is for us. He's not against us. The third point, I have to move on here. The third point is what is shared, that he would enable us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And some of these things that I have to share, I by no means want these things to come across in a harsh, domineering way. I want to be, as I shared earlier, that my heart is to be wine, to be able to be poured out, just to be what God wants me to be. But we'll just go through the Word of God and try to share some of the things that I had on my heart here. To walk in the Spirit is to become more like Jesus, the one who gives us the Holy Spirit. To bring glory to His name. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And then we talk about walking in the Spirit, and if you get to know me a little bit by now, is when we talk about walking in the Spirit, if we look at the contrary, we're able to magnify the truth. We look at the contrary of the Holy Spirit and the work, the fruit of the Spirit, we're able to more distinctly recognize when we are in the flesh, when we're walking in the flesh. So we'd like to look at some of those words. It's the first time in my life that I looked at the Galatians 5 list of the works of the flesh, and I took some opportunity and just looked them up. I looked them up word for word. Some of them I kind of try to keep shorter so we can go through it. But starting in verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And this is God's heart today, that every man that ever was born that would walk in the Spirit. And we know this, it is not happening like that, it's not working like that. But however, we have an opportunity today to walk in the Spirit. "To walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But," he says, "if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, and hatred, and variance, and emulations, wrath, and seditions, and heresies, envyings, and murders, and drunkenness, and revelings, and such like, and of which I tell you before, and as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And as I read that verse, I know there's another part in Scripture that says, "And those that have pleasure in them that do them." And I remember not doing a lot of these things in my life, but I'd laugh and I would have a thrill watching others walk in this in the flesh. But remember, it should bring brokenness upon us. And then he says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And I know this today, there's many interpretations of walking in the Spirit. Many. And many of them are distorted. Many of them are vastly different from the Word of God. But I don't want to get away from the Word of God. But I believe this day that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to walk in the Spirit. And the only way to do that is to look at the Word of God. And we like to do that. The opposite of walking in the Spirit is the flesh. We see the first, we'll just go through them. We'll try to do it as quickly as we can. Adultery and fornication. Adultery and fornication, there's minor differences. This is a physical relationship that is not lawful to God's plan. And there's a lot of different meanings that you look up, and you all have the liberty to do that. And adultery is caught in that from a separated marriage relationship, and fornication is just a relationship, any given relationship that's not in marriage. That's fornication. It has wrecked, it has played havoc with personal and domestic and national happiness. And as we sometimes go to the prisons, I think about these things, and I think of maximum security prisons that are full, and I think of those things. I think of adultery. I think of fornication. National happiness is ruined by some of these works of the flesh. And however, wherever they land, whether they're in prison or whether they're in churches, they're the works of the flesh. Jesus said, I always like that to think of this. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, this is not word for word, just to get through it. "Whoever looks and lusts after hath already committed adultery in his heart." A big standard. It's a good standard. I'm not afraid of that. I pour my life to that word. God is able to clean us. Uncleanness is the next one on the list. Unclean. This makes me think, you know, of Jesus. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The unclean will not see God. And I know that's, all of us know that. But just to be simply unclean, I know that the other night I had a few of those thoughts at that one African brother he brought out about being unclean. He said when you're clean on the inside, he said you'll be clean on the outside too. He said he gets a little tired of people saying they're clean on the inside and they're just really dirty on the outside. And I didn't mention, I just said that's quoting from him. He was kind of strong about that. But I personally kind of like that. But however, not everybody is as clean as others. Uncleanness is definitely speaking from works of the flesh, and they do come out. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the next word is lasciviousness. I would say probably there's a meaning is was probably a little difficult to explain here today, but I will try to. It's a little bit of a lasciviousness is an irregular indulgence outside of normal desires. And there's a lot more that could be talked about on that. It's an irregular indulgence outside of normal desires. One of the attributes of lasciviousness is loose and lewd. Just loose and lewd. That's all I had for that word. I think that explains itself well enough. Idolatry, anything on which we set our affections. And I'm going to read a few little meanings here, but I'm going to ask for a few inputs on what is idolatry in our day. So you think about that a little bit here. What is something that is idolatry in our day? It says anything on which we set our affections to that which we indulge or excess and sinful attachment. An idol is anything that usurps the place of God in the hearts of His rational creatures. Anything. Of His rational creatures. So this morning, what is idolatry? You know, we don't have a calf up here. Many of us don't have idols in our homes. To that extent, when I think of idolatry, I think of idols coming through Israel. So this morning, what is idolatry in the generations that we live in? Does anybody feel? No, feel free. There are a bunch of them. Anybody have one? Irvin.
Something that consumes vast amount of time that takes away from God.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. I thought we'd have maybe a name on something. Some people like to name it. Go ahead, Marla. Sports, yeah. That's good. Sally? Yeah, that's good. Danny, did you have your hand up? Okay. Same, yeah. Yes, yeah. Yeah, that's what I have. I've wrote down that because, you know, I thought I would probably get sports, you know, praise the Lord. I kind of like that. But if you think about sports, I got a basketball at home that's this big around. What is wrong with a rubber basketball? I mean, I don't know. I just shoot it in that little hoop, and it doesn't mean a thing. But however, what is an idol to me? It's not a rubber basketball, but it can be other things. You know, it can be business. It can be anything. You know that you're not willing to lay down before God and have God have the Word of God examine your life. It can become an idol. It's interesting. Selfish. I wrote down to be selfish is a ruining idol that ruins many things. Just I want my own way is a big idol. Okay, the next one is witchcraft. Witchcraft is not always easy to discern. I wrote, but one thing in my life, because I was spared from it all my life, to my knowledge. But one thing I always remember is that the things of witchcraft are always in secret, or there's always a little secret to it. And the things of the kingdom of Jesus Christ are not of any private interpretation. They are open and they are transparent. So that's a good that's a good thought for me to. I just thought I'd pass on to recognize when something is witchcraft, it's secretive. It's not open. It's not transparent. Hatred. Some of these words are kind of taking a little different turn. Some of these are externals, and then some of these start on the internals and you don't see them right at first. Hatred is a strong dislike or disregard or even an indifference towards someone or something. Such hate may be seated in the person's emotions or will, and many people try to justify hatred. And you know how it's done? It's done by the Word of God. We try to justify hatred, and I don't say this in a negative way, but whosoever in Luke 14:26 doesn't hate his father and his mother and his brother and his sister and his own life cannot be my disciple. Now, that's what it says. It says, whosoever doesn't hate. And if you look at that, and I just look at that because I don't say that anyone here is trying to use them verses to justify to hate somebody. But I believe it happens. And then the verse in Matthew 10:37, I appreciated that to give me a little bit of a picture of that. Matthew 10:37, it says, if we love them more than we love Christ, we cannot be his disciple. And I believe that that hatred is simply loving them less than Christ, not absolutely hating them. But loving, when someone is not walking after Christ, we are not called to hate them. We're called to love them, but we are not to love them more than Christ. And I was just blessed by that. That can't be used for a justification of hatred, because hate is awful. You see it coming out. Hate is awful. Awful, awful. And it's rooted in the emotions and the will of human beings. It does not mean that we should hate people that do not believe. We should not hate them absolutely. We should love them less than Christ. And when we do that, when we love Christ in return, he will give us the avenues to love them the way that we ought to love them. Variance is the next one. Variance is a difference. Like I said, these are all new to me because I never looked these words up, and I'm glad I did. It made me ponder and meditate. That's what it did for me. A difference that produces variance. The word variance means a difference that produces dispute or controversy or disagreement or dissension or discord. In a state of dissension or controversy, in a state of enmity. Now, difference is good. But if the difference produces discord and controversy, it's not good. It's just a thought that I found. Difference is good. But if it produces controversy and disagreement and dissension, then just maybe that difference is not so good. Just a thought. It can cause a variance. It can set you at variance. It's a very clear word. It makes us think. Emulation. The word emulation means it is a desire of superiority attending with effort to attain it. Looking for honor, and on the way looking for honor, depressing others. A desire to do more than others to obtain carnal favors. And that is the meaning of emulations. The meaning of sedition is a factious commotion of a people or men rising in opposition to law or the administration of justice. Sedition is a disturbance of public peace. And I think that we could all probably understand that in God's perspective. We have all kinds of parties that rise up and are seductive or seduced, or live in sedition, rise up against law and administration of justice, and just disturb public peace for their own flesh. And it's that we want to say that can happen. But in the context that this is written in is in the context of living by faith. And today it can happen on political issues, and it can also happen in the church, where these things can happen, where just a factious commotion and you're not really even sure, you're not even sure how to understand what the noise is. It's just a commotion because it doesn't have a distinct, don't have a distinction. It's sedition. Think about that. Just a thought I had. Seditions, heresies. Just a short little meaning I found of that. Heresies are permanent, organized divisions or cliques. And I know that's short, but just to think about that. As I thought about that, a permanent organization, a permanent organized division or clique. And there again, these words are in the category of the works of the flesh, so it is not right to do that. It is not the Spirit of God to privately organize some little clique. Just abstain from it. It's a very wicked program. The 12th one is envy and strife. Desiring something another has. And again, all these words are, I said earlier, they're different things, they're harder things, they're hard to say. Because I look at them and I ponder. I sit in my office and I read these words and I read these meanings and I ponder and I think. Envy and strife. Desiring something another has. Has anybody ever done that in their life? I have. You know, when you see something somebody else has and you desire it, well, that's envy. And that will take you where you don't want to go. But who deals with envy? We all should personally, but envy is a cancer of the worst kind, and it hurts. It goes down. Envy and strife, it is a pain. Envy is in pain. It is an uneasiness or a discontentment excited by the sight of another. Sight of another. At the sight of another's superiority or success. To be envious over someone else's success. That's not new. That's easy to understand. But it happens. It happens. And it happens not only there, but it happens a little closer home sometimes than what we would like to admit. And I look at my own life in those areas. Accompanied, this here, envy, is usually accompanied with some degree of hatred or malice or some kind of attachment. It's usually accompanied with a desire or even an effort to put down or to depress the person that has succeeded. And I tell you that I personally don't want to do that. I don't want to be close to that. But you know, if I don't read God's Word and I don't study God's Word, it's the natural way to do. It's the natural way to go is to be envious. And then, from all that, strife is born. From all them things that are not seen, most of the time, strife is born. And then we wonder, why is there strife? Because it's born from envy. And it could go different ways. It could be born from other things. But it's a thought. Drunkenness and reveling. Drunkenness is easy. Scripture only says that we should be drunk with the Spirit. And however that is interpreted to your hearts. But drunkenness in here is in the works of the flesh. And Revelation that talks about fearful and whoremongers and drunkards will have their part in the lake of fire. So drunkenness is a work of the flesh. Reveling is simply gluttoning as well as carousing. Gluttoning and carousing. And this morning, as we look over these things, as we look at them, it causes us, it causes me, it causes us to think. It causes us to ponder. It causes us to ponder our walk. It causes us to ponder who we are. But on the opposite, there's the fruit of the Spirit. This morning, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, just a thought on the bottom of that I wrote, there is no battle to fight. There is no battle to fight walking in the flesh. There's no battle. The flesh is easy to walk after. The flesh, it does what it does. If you make a dog angry and you step on his paws, he will bite you. And that is the flesh. Is that how we respond? You know, and that dog will bite you. And that's the flesh. That's the easiest thing to do. It is the easy way to go. But as we endeavor to walk in the Spirit, as we pour our lives, as we heard this morning, as broken vessels before God. We can love while the world continues to hate. We can have peace, something that the world cannot give. We can be long-suffering, something the flesh never does. Flesh is never long-suffering. As I shared earlier, that was this all brought my. I'm looking at the end of the year this week, looking at our lives and our home. As I shared earlier, as I read that first verse in the Bible that I ever read, that Jesus come to save His people from their sins, I didn't have no idea that these verses were in here. And I imagine I was probably as envious and as contentious, and I don't know what all was wrong with me. And I don't know what all still can be seen in my life that I can't see. But as I read, as I start looking, and I think of this, as we start seeing gentleness and goodness, as we start seeing that gentleness and goodness, they're far better than wrath and strife and envy. Who could not raise their hands in agreement with that? If you have experienced wrath and envy and strife and experienced goodness and gentleness, which one would you want as a child of God? It's a hands down. It wouldn't be hard for us. Unless your heart is just really hard this morning and you just want to be strifeful. I'd just say that soften your heart and just be gentle. Give it to God. Be full of goodness and faith. Then in that area, you think faith swells in our hearts. When we start seeing the heart of God and how He desires us to walk, and then the vast difference between the two things that we just looked at. And this is this part of my message this morning was kind of a difficulty for me. But we see there's a vast difference in it. There is a vast difference between these two areas. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, just a few verses I like to read there. It's in the context of the purity in the believers. And this could be, I believe this is in the context of purity and, you know, immoral lives. But verse 19 and 20, I would like to read. It says what? With a question mark. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, because we're bought with a price, remember, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And you know, this morning, I think Brother Solly shared some of those thoughts in his little few opening thoughts. There are many people that have tried to glorify God just in their body and not with the Spirit of Christ, and it don't work. And there are people that try to glorify God in the spirit and not in their body, and that don't work. But the Word of God says that we are to glorify God with our body and with our spirit. And it works, because God's Word said it does. It works. It's a glorious way to walk. So this morning, I'm grateful to God for saving us from our sin and putting His nature in us. I believe that the majority of us in this room have God's nature imparted in us. We want to do what's right. We want to follow Jesus Christ. And we want to say amen to His ways. Though sometimes there's challenges. But we see that God in us gives us this. This morning, may we endeavor to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. To bring honor and glory to His name and to be a witness on earth. May God in heaven richly bless each of you. May God bless you. May God keep you and protect you. As I think of this Sunday, as the last Sunday of 2016, as I think of looking back over the year of my life and our life and our home, I think of the challenges that we face this year. And it's good that we don't know the challenges that we'll face next year. It's good that we can walk by faith and not by sight. Because I look forward to the days and the years to come, what the Lord has for us. May we together endeavor to walk in the Spirit. May we pray for one another. You pray for us. And We love you all, and again, may God richly bless all of you.